ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Reading from Bhagavad Gita as it is, by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, The Three Modes of Material Nature, Chapter 14, and it is text number 18. Bhagavad Gita as it is, by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, translations, purports, Founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Please repeat. Urdvam gacchanti sattvastaha madhye tishtanti rajasaha jaganya guna vritistaha adaha Gacchanti tamasaha urdvam gacchanti sattvasta madhye tishtanti rajasaha jaganya guna vritista ado gacchanti tamasaha Urdvam gacchanti sattvasta, madhye tishtanti rajasaha, jaganya guna vritista, ado gacchanti tamasaha, urdvam gacchanti sattvasta, madhye tishtanti rajasaha, Jaganya guna vritista, adho gacchanti tamasa. Please repeat, urdvam, upwards, gacchanti, go, sattvastaha, though situated in the mode of goodness, madhye, in the middle, tishtanti, dwell, rajasaha, though situated in the mode of passion, jaganya, of abominable, guna, quality, vritistaha, whose occupation, adaha, down, gacchanti, go, tamasaha, persons in the mode of ignorance. Translation: those situated in the mode of goodness gradually go upward to the higher planets. Those in the mode of passion live on the earthly planets. And those in the abominable mode of ignorance go down to the hellish worlds. Purport. In this verse, the results of actions in the three modes of nature are more explicitly set forth. There is an upper planetary system consisting of the heavenly planets where everyone is highly elevated. According to the degree of development of the mode of goodness, the living entity can be transferred to various planets in this system. The highest planet is Satyaloka or Brahmaloka, where the prime person of this universe, Lord Brahma, resides. We have seen already that we can hardly calculate the wondrous condition of life in Brahmaloka, but the highest condition of life, the mode of goodness, can bring us to this. The mode of passion is mixed. It is in the middle, between the modes of goodness and ignorance. A person is not always pure, but even if he should be purely in the mode of passion, he will simply remain on this earth as a king or a rich man. But because there are mixtures, one can also go down. People on this earth, in the mode of passion or ignorance, cannot forcibly approach the higher planets by machine. In the mode of passion, there is also the chance of becoming mad in the next life. The lowest quality, the mode of ignorance, is described here as abominable. The result of developing ignorance is very, very risky. It is the lowest quality in material nature. Beneath the human level, there are 8 million species of life, birds, beasts, reptiles, trees, etc. And according to the development of the mode of ignorance, people are brought down to these abominable conditions. The word tamasaha is very significant here. Tamasaha indicates those who stay continuously in the mode of ignorance, without rising to a higher mode. Their future is very dark. There is an opportunity for men in the modes of ignorance and passion to be elevated to the mode of goodness, and that system is called Krishna consciousness. But one who does not take advantage of this opportunity will certainly continue in the lower modes. Om Agyanati Marandasya Gyananjana Salakya Chakshur Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhistang Stapitang Yena Bhutle Swayang Rupa Kadamayang Dadati Swapadantikang Vandehang Sri Guru Sri Yuta Padakamalang Sri Gurun Vaishnavangscha Sri Rupang Sagrajatam Sagana Raganatam Vitang Tang Sajivang Sadvaitang Savadutang Parijana Saitang Krishna Chaitanya Devang Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sagana Lalita Sri Vishakan Vitangscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Brinda Vanishwari Rishabhanu Sutadevi Pranamami Hari Priye Pancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyevacha Patitanang Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Sriman Rasa Rasa Rambi, Vangsiva Tatastitaha Karshan Venu Sonair Gopir, Gopinata Srihestunaha Srila Gopinath, who originated the transcendental mellow of the Rasa dance, stands on the shore in Vangsivat and attracts the attention of the coward damsels with the sound of his celebrated flute. May they all confer upon us their benediction. Hari Om Tat Sat. So, we continue to read from the 14th chapter. And today I was thinking that we discussed the other day that Prabhupada says in the first verse, I'll just repeat it because it's so important. From the 7th chapter to the end of the 12th chapter, see, Krishna in details reveals the absolute truth. From the 7th to the 12th, the absolute truth is revealed by Lord Krishna. In other words, himself is revealed. Now, the Lord himself, in the 14th chapter, is further enlightening Arjuna. Prabhupada continues, if one understands this chapter through the process of philosophical speculation, he will come to an understanding of devotional service. So, 8 to 12 reveals Krishna about God, about the absolute truth. In the 13th chapter, Prabhupada says it was clearly explained that by humbly developing knowledge, one may possibly be freed from material entanglement. So in other words, in the 13th chapter, kind of the process is explained, the process of Krishna consciousness, the process of developing knowledge. It has also been explained that it is due to association with the modes of nature that the living entity is entangled in this material world. Now, in this chapter, the Supreme Personality explained what those modes of nature are, how they act, how they bind, and how they give liberation. So these modes, it says here by Srila Prabhupada, can give us liberation. And then, just to kind of drive down the point, the knowledge explained in this chapter is proclaimed by the Supreme Lord to be superior to the knowledge given so far in other chapters. Now, what I was thinking is that you could make a point that this is the utmost important chapter in the Bhagavad Gita, and you could even make a case that it's the last chapter. Of course, you could also say that the 17th chapter is the last chapter. The point is, the 15th chapter is about the Vedas. It's called the Yoga of the Supreme Person, and it's basically a kind of a summary of the Vedanta Sutra, if I remember correctly. It's about the whole banyan tree, and it's a very technical. If you ask me personally, it's kind of boring, you know. But that is just my conditioning. Let me see what Prabhupada says there. Yeah, anyway, it is a very technical chapter. And then the 16th, that you probably know, is the divine and demoniac natures. Yeah, and then the 17th chapter, it is also, yeah, that is of course the last chapter, because the 18th chapter is kind of a summary. So the 17th chapter is called the divisions of fate. And that, okay, maybe we can say then that is the most important chapter. Still, this 14th chapter is like, it's like so immensely important. And like today's verse, we've kind of heard it all before. If you are in tamas, you go to hell. If you're in passion, you stay in the earth. If you're in goodness, you go to heaven. La 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 la. But, you know, it is very, very important to really understand this. Because we think we can just, you know, chant Hare Krishna and then everything will be all right. Which is true. And this question was asked to His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj. What does this word mean, automatic? So he gave the example of drinking beer. When you drink beer, automatically you become drunk. Still, you have to drink beer. You're not just going to be drunk just like that. So similarly, if you want to get spiritually drunk, you have to chant the holy name. And it's explained by Rupa Goswami, and Prabhupada many times has stressed this point. And unfortunately, I would say, we don't stress it so much anymore. When I used to grow up as a young devotee, we used to recite this every morning before japa. And I think that is very important, if not to say essential. The 10 offenses of the holy name. And I admit to you, I've kind of forgotten them, more or less. I mean, I know them like in the back of my mind. But I could recite them like a machine gun. I could just recite them with my eyes closed. So they're very, very important. We have to chant the holy name without offenses. So, and these offenses, like for instance, one of the offenses is to blaspheme the devotees who've dedicated their lives in propagating the holy names of the Lord. So we all know that one. And I've pointed out quite a few times that devotees, they serve Krishna. And generally, devotees know how to serve Krishna. So if you don't know how to serve Krishna, and you try to serve devotees, there's a big chance that you don't know what you're doing. And there's another big chance that the devotee that you are trying to serve is getting disturbed, because you're making a mess out of things, because you don't know what you're doing. And you're disturbing that devotee's service, because the devotee doesn't really care about himself, but he cares about Krishna. So in other words, you disturb a devotee. And that means that you're in big trouble, because that is one of the offenses of the holy name. So my point is, and I explained this many times, you've got to know what you're doing. And that is explained in the Nectar of Devotion. And there's 64 offenses against the deity. Like, for instance, bowing down with one hand. We do it so many times. You know, we think our japa is very important, and we bow down with our beatbag. So this is unrespectful. It means that we think that our japa is more important than bowing down to, you know, Srila Prabhupada or the Vaishnavas or Krishna. In other words, that we are more important. So that is offensive. like, you know, if you have your Guru Maharaj, he's sitting there, generally people don't bow down with their beatbag, because they know their Guru Maharaj is not going to be very appreciative of that. So that is also another good reason why we need a guru, because, you know, he can actually see what kind of nonsense we are doing, and he can tell us, this is nonsense. So anyway, the point is that it's very technical. There are 64 offenses, and they should all be avoided. Because the point is, seva apparat leads to Vaishnava apparat. It is just, again, this word, kind of automatic. Like if you drive and drink, it's almost automatic you're going to make an accident, depending on how good a driver you are and depending on how drunk you are. So, it is like driving drunk, not knowing what you do. You know, you're doing devotional service and you don't know what you're doing. So that's not good. So it is a very technical process. So we need to know about these 64 offenses. We need to know about the 10 offenses. I think the point that I wanted to make is that Krishna consciousness is very scientific, and we just have to come to the mode of goodness, because that is what I was trying to explain, that devotees, they hear these things, you know, tamas, hell, passion, earth, you know, goodness, heaven. And I think it's not so important, because we are transcendental, Prabhu. We're chanting Hare Krishna. So, and because we know, Prabhupada says, if you chant Hare Krishna, then automatically you will go to the heavenly planets. And if you chant purely Hare Krishna, you will automatically go to the spiritual world. So, this automatic, I just try to explain that it's not that automatic, you know, because you need to know. Unless you're some natural talent, even then, you know, except for Lord Krishna himself, you know, there's no, you know, baby that immediately starts speaking. You know, I've never heard of Muhammad or Jesus or the Dalai Lama that he immediately starts speaking fluently, you know, whatever language they spoke, you know, Arabic or Aramaic or, you know, Tibetan, or, you know, for that matter, English. You know, it's not that the Dalai Lama immediately could speak English. So even if you're like, you know, fully self-realized, like Lord Jesus or Muhammad, that doesn't mean that you don't have to, you know, learn nothing, you know. You need to learn certain things. And Muhammad studied, no doubt he studied scriptures, and Jesus studied scriptures, and the Dalai Lama studied scriptures. So similarly, we should also be studying scriptures like, you know, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, or the Nectar of Devotion, which is a summary study of that most important book of Rupa Goswami, where the 64 offenses are stated. So in that sense, you know, if you chant Hare Krishna, and you come to the Bhagavad Gita class, and you do what I say, you know, you study the 64 offenses against the deity, then it will be automatic. But if you don't come, then it will not be, you know, you will not know about the 64 offenses, and you will just make Vaishnava apparat sooner or later. Or, you know, you will just not make much progress, which is also not good. It's not so bad as Vaishnava apparat. At the same time, we know slow and steady wins the race, but sometimes I think we abuse this. Like I know one devotee, I will not say any names, and I will also not say where he is now, but he said, what's wrong with 9 lives? So Prabhupada says, this is not a very good policy. You know, and I must admit that sometimes I also think like that, maybe not 9 lives, but maybe 2 or 3. We shouldn't think like that. We should really try to do it in one life. We should try to become pure devotees in this life. And it's possible. We heard it this morning. Prabhupada said, if you would have just paid attention, then you would have been a pure devotee now. He said to Shrutakirti that if you come to Mangalartik for 14 years without fail, everything you say will be perfect. So this is a very, very powerful process. I explained it also the other day. If you come to Mangalartik every day, and unfortunately I've been a little bit slacking the past few weeks or even months, then you automatically come into the mode of goodness. It is like, in that sense, it's automatically. If you go to the morning and evening programs, then, you know, and you chant 60 rounds, and you take prasadam, and you do devotional service, I mean, how much time is there left in the day? Practically nothing. You know, so then it is automatic. And that is actually what devotees, I'm a little bit sad to say, used to do when they joined in like the 70s and part of the 80s. That was the schedule. And in general, all the devotees were very, very happy. I don't want to make it too, idealistic, because most of the devotees were also very, very neophyte, and they didn't really know what they were doing. But they were very, very sincere, and they really tried to serve Krishna 24/7. So many of them made a lot of advancement. And you can also, of course, really emphasize the fact that Srila Prabhupada was there. And that is a fact. You know, Prabhupada was there, and there's no comparison to, for instance, eating Mahaprasadam from Srila Prabhupada. And there's no doubt in my mind that if you have eaten Mahaprasadam, that was made by Srila Prabhupada, that was eaten by Srila Prabhupada, then definitely, you know, you have some special mercy. Still, you know, what are you going to do with that special mercy? So it is not all in all, and many people from those days also left. So, but the point is that when they were doing it, they were experiencing a lot of bliss. If you just look at the pictures and the videos, devotees were really, really together. And Jamuna Prabhu, she was also explaining that that they were in India, and they were like a family, and they were chanting the whole day. And also in the English Jatra, when that started, you know, the devotees, they were speaking so lovingly about Jamuna Devi and about Guru Das. They were like a father and a mother running the English, the London temple. And the devotees were very, very sincere. They were very, very serious. So because they were really into these programs, as far as I remember, and they were into chanting, and they were saying everything was together. They were all together. They were organizing the festivals, and they were in the preaching mood. They were all trying to invite people, because they were, you know, most of them were hippies, and they were like, "Wow, this is amazing! You should also try it." So they were like totally enthusiastic. And Prabhupada, he imbibed this in them and in us that we're going to take over the world. And in those days, people were really thinking that this is just a few more months, you know, top most, a few more years. And then, the one government after the next government are just going to be Krishna conscious. There's just no stopping us. We've got George Harrison chanting. We've got, you know, this model joining. We've got that, you know, so many big, big people joined. Prabhupada was going on one television show to the next. It was really, really happening. So in that sense, in those days, if you joined in those days, it was pretty much automatic, because people were very, very sincere and very, very serious about following the programs and about chanting Hare Krishna. So, and like I said, it was also quite naive. So now we know the books. And we're not naive anymore, but we're not so much following it anymore, including yours truly. So that is a problem. And that means that we will not come up to the mode of goodness. It means it will not go automatically, because we're not really following. So that means our progress will be stunted. It will go slower. And also because we're not in the mode of goodness, you know, you can read about it in this 14th chapter. You're prone to argument, and if you argue, that means Vaishnava Parat, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu means the hell. That means Matihata, the mad elephant that goes through the garden of bhakti, and it will just rip out your bhakti lata, your bhakti creeper, the plant that is described in Chaitanya Charitamrita, that when you chant, this little tiny seed fructifies in your heart, and it grows, and it's described that it grows to the layers of the universe, and then it penetrates the layers, and then it rests on Krishna's lotus feet. So that plant, it gets uprooted when we make Vaishvaparat by the mad elephant of that offense. And that means that we'll be stunned, we'll lose the taste for chanting, we'll lose the taste for serving devotees, we'll lose the taste for doing more service than is asked for, you know, like spontaneous service, like, you know, getting up from Mangal Arati, even though we're very, very tired. We kind of lose the taste because of Vaishnavaparada and Maya or Krishna or whatever you want. They will give us the intelligence that we'll leave ISKCON, we'll leave the association of devotees, and we'll have some faulty philosophy, and we'll just be sitting inside our home, and it will not be, there's exceptions, but there will not be Mangal Arati every day, there will not be Gaur Arati every day, and even if there is, it's kind of a sour grape situation where people are saying, ISKCON is bad, and, you know, who wants to... Of course, we point out sometimes that things are bad, but in general, we just want to talk about how good Krishna is, how nice Krishna is. You know, like Krishna is still very, very popular in India, and you know, people tell stories about Krishna because it's just so attractive. So we want to talk about Krishna. We want to, you know, be positive. We don't want to leave, you know, grumpy and angry. And then talk about, you know, how bad things are and this and that. No, we want to be good. We want to be happy. And we want to talk about Krishna, how nice Krishna is. And we want to, you know, organize as many festivals as possible. And of course, this has to happen, because that was kind of the point of the lecture. This has to happen in the mode of goodness. It's very, very difficult. It's just, yeah, we just have to keep trying, and we have to keep encouraging ourselves, and we have to try and associate with devotees who are in the mode of goodness. Like, you know, there's so many advanced devotees in ISKCON, and they are in the mode of goodness, or at least they are more in the mode of goodness than, for instance, me. So if you associate with them, then you become more attracted to the mode of goodness. It will be easier for you to come to the mode of goodness, and you become more attracted to Krishna. You become more inspired to chant or to learn Mridanga or to, you know, learn a verse and to come to Mangal Arati and like that. And all those things, they will bring us to the mode of goodness. They will bring us to the transcendental platform where there is no passion. There is no ignorance in the spiritual world. So I don't know how we ever think that it's not so important that we're impassioned. Like the other day, we're in class, and we kind of say that, yeah, if we're not in the mode of passion, nothing gets done. So I explained it the other day, that if you are a Brahmin, then you can engage people who are in the mode of passion, because there are billions of people in the mode of passion. You know, there is no lack of, you know, Vaishyas and even Kshatriyas there's a lack of. But there's no lack of Sudras and Vaishyas. You know, there's lack of Brahmanas. So there's no need for us ever to be in the mode of passion. We can be in the mode of goodness, and we can still work hard. Prabhupada was in the mode of goodness. Who will say that Prabhupada was in the mode of passion? Prabhupada was in the mode of goodness, and he worked harder than anybody. So maybe we have a wrong understanding what the mode of goodness is, because we never been in the mode of goodness. We don't really know what it is, or at least it is not our natural mode. It's not that we have grown up in a Vedic culture where, you know, our parents and our gurus, our teachers, are in the mode of goodness. No, quite the opposite. We've grown up in a society where our teachers and our parents were in the mode of ignorance. They were meat eaters. So it's a horrible, horrible environment. So, you know, there's no shame in admitting that we don't really know what a mode of goodness is, because we might theoretically know it, but, you know, who can say that he has seen a society that is functioning in a mode of goodness, that is ruled by Brahmins who are guiding the Kshatriyas, who may be a little bit impassioned, you know, or a little bit in ignorance, but mainly impassioned, and they are guided by the Brahmins. And so they are, you know, they're doing, you know, they're following the good directions. So they don't act whimsically, you know. They have ministers, they have guidance. You know, the mode of passion, kshatriyas, like even Yudhisthira, he became so angry with Arjun that he wanted to kill him almost. He wanted to fight with him because Arjun called him a eunuch, a coward. And even Yudhisthira, he got really, really upset. So kshatriyas are a little bit like that, but of course Yudhisthira, you know, he's the son of Yamaraj. He, of course, remembered that, you know, this is not the behavior of a good king. And he apologized to his younger brother. And, of course, Arjun also apologized. So this is, you know, this is kshatriyas acting good. Acting, I don't want to say necessarily in the mode of goodness, because kshatriya, per definition, is in the mode of passion. Still, they are under the guidance of the Shastra, under the guidance of Lord Krishna, under the guidance of the Brahmins. So there's no need for us ever to be in a mode of passion. We can solve things fine in a mode of goodness. There's no problem there. Mode of goodness just means lazy intelligence. Means that you oversee the situation and you see the solution. And that kind of mode will get you automatically into the heavenly planets. Okay, maybe we go a little bit. Oh, we're almost at the end of the class. Maybe a little bit go to the purport. We'll wait till the devotees come in. Let me see. Okay. Yeah, so if you are in the mode of ignorance, you go to the hellish planets. So that is what Prabhupada says. Let me just get it up here. So, because I want to read exactly what Prabhupada says. Because it's quite subtle. Prabhupada says, we can start with the mode of goodness. There is an upper planetary system consisting of the heavenly planets where everyone is highly elevated. Yeah, so that I explained also, according to the degree of development of the mode of goodness, the living entity can be transferred to various planets in the system. So there's also degrees. It is all about degrees. Like, I am from Amsterdam, and the devotees would say, you know, you are chanting with offenses. So better to chant one or two good rounds, and maybe even smoke marijuana, but not make so many offenses, and instead of chanting 60 rounds with offenses. So, and they have this philosophy, or they had, because many of these devotees actually left, that it's kind of all the same. It doesn't matter so much. I'm smoking and you're not smoking, but, you know, it's basically the same. So it's not really the same. I mean, it is kind of a Mayavadic philosophy. It is all about degrees. So yes, in one sense, we're all the same. We're all spirit souls. But it's about degrees of ignorance. You know, we are covered by false ego. That is why we are here in the material world. It's because we're covered over. So it's about how much are you covered over by the modes of material nature? How much are you covered over by the false ego? And according to that covering, according to your mood, that is where you will go your next life. So if you're smoking marijuana, you will not go to the heavenly planets in general. I mean, it's not that it's like exact science, because it's a very tricky science and only Yamaraj and Lord Vishnu exactly know how it works. Still, the people in the heavenly planets follow four principles. So generally, if you smoke, you cannot enter. So it's not the same. It's not the same if you smoke and chant two rounds. And if you don't smoke, you chant 16 rounds. It is a matter of degree. So 1 degree is, in general, because there's always individuals, is higher, and the other degree is lower. And so according to that, even in the mode of goodness, you can go to Brahma Loka or you can go to Indra Loka, depending on your degree of goodness. So do you know how old Lord Brahma is? How old he can get? Yeah, no, I didn't have time to look it up. It says here, we can hardly calculate the wondrous condition of life in Brahma Loka. Anyway, so we have to come to the mode of goodness. It's not an option. That was the point of the lecture. So I'll stop there. Thank you very much, Hare Krishna.